The Gospel lesson from Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad, and one of them said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before the Lord and all the people, and how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Now they came near a village to which they were going, and he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Now that same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Someone once said that if you were to take each of the Bible's 4 gospel books and give them each its proper church setting, Mark would be a tent revival, because so much takes place outside of the synagogue. Matthew would be an education wing with all of its emphasis on teaching. John would be the sanctuary with so much focus on worship in truth and in spirit. And Luke would be a fellowship hall for all of its good old-fashioned church suppers. Former Broadway minister Steve Shoemaker once said that next to Homer's Odyssey, the Bible is, quote-unquote, the most eatenest book in the world. The Bible is the most eatenest book in the world, and Luke is the most eatenest book in the Bible. When we look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, we do see a whole lot of eating. In Luke, there are the meals with social outcasts, tax collectors, and so-called sinners. There's the feast with the Pharisee and Jesus' teaching about the need for a guest list with the poor. There's the feeding of the 5,000, the Last Supper, this meal we just read about after the resurrection at Emmaus, and the meal right after that in Jerusalem, where apparently Jesus was really, really hungry. Resurrection will do that. And a piece of broiled fish did just the trick, tiding him over till heaven above. In Acts, there's the fellowship meals Jesus' followers ate daily together. There's Jewish Peter's meal with Gentile Cornelius. There's the meal for encouragement Paul shared just before he shipwrecked. And there's the meal Paul shared with the people after the boy Eutychus had to be raised from the dead because Paul preached too long. And Eutychus fell asleep and then fell out a window. Don't worry, young people. I will try not to preach that long this morning. Meals are an essential part of the Luke Acts narrative, and no doubt they were an essential part of the Luke Acts church. When I think of the church Luke describes in the Bible, I always think of something my father-in-law said about the church that he grew up in Atlanta. He was a preacher's kid in a tradition called the AME. AME, my father-in-law would say, stands for African Methodist Episcopal officially, but it should, he would say, stand for Always Meeting and Eating. They were always meeting and eating in the Luke Acts church. Or as Luke describes it, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread from house to house and ate their food with glad and with generous hearts. Luke's church was a fellowship hall, and they shared fellowship with one another, and it encouraged and filled their hearts in beautiful and in meaningful ways. There was connection between them. There was community. There was a real sense of belonging to one another. Day by day, they broke bread and took care of one another, and they felt like they really belonged. Belonging is such an essential human need. Remember, the first thing said about Adam in the garden was that he was good. But the second thing that was said about him is that it was not good that he be alone. The Jewish philosopher and historian Hannah Arendt, whose family escaped the Nazis in Europe, once wrote about the origins of totalitarianism. She said that the fundamental root of totalitarianism is loneliness. She said loneliness leads to fear and isolation and suspicion and makes us fertile ground for the seeds of hostility and antipathy and division. That's when the totalitarian regime steps in, she said, with what she called their ironclad band of terror, which hastens and preys upon the destruction of interpersonal community in the service of something impersonal and tyrannical. An impersonal and tyrannical ideology. Lonely people are easy prey to tyranny and totalitarianism. And totalitarianism, Arndt said, is actually organized loneliness. And I think of all the people I know who gave up meeting and eating with one another in the last quarter of the last century and the first quarter of this one. They gave up bowling leagues and civic groups and scout troops and stopped coming together to Wednesday night suppers. They traded all those for talking heads on the television, trading flesh and blood fellowship for network newscasts. And in the course, they quit being a part of a community and became one with an ideology. I know that a meal won't solve all of our social ills, but it can sure enough make us feel like, well, we're not so alone. I think that that was a part of the tremendous magnetism of the early church. They made people feel like they weren't alone, like they were a part of a people, like they had a real live, genuine community. And they did. My challenge for us today is for us to do more of what the early church did. To gather together and have some meals. What members Martha and Russ Kegley do so well, which is invite people over to their home and have a good old-fashioned church supper. I encourage you to think about doing that. To think about, if you have a home, opening it up and inviting someone in for a simple meal. Or if you don't cook, or don't cook good, hello, how about just meeting for coffee? Beloved, we need each other right now. We need community. We need connection. And we need to know that we are not alone. It is not good for us to be alone. As has already been said, and we are celebrating, we have a meal here every Thursday night. Every Thursday, we share the agape meal and put into practice Jesus' instructions that we are to invite the poor and the disabled and the dispirited to come and to sup together in this community of Christ. It is the agape meal that grounds me every week. It keeps my boots on the ground, my head out of the clouds, my heart in touch with the humanity of others, and my hands on the bread where the broken body of Jesus shows up somehow mysteriously, miraculously whole. The resurrected Christ is made known to us, Luke says, in the breaking of the bread. It's where Jesus shows up, and we remind each other of that each and every week, just after we all sit down at the agape meal and together at the outset of our liturgy, which I bet some of you can recite from heart. Someone asks, "Do you know why we gather this evening?" And the people say, "Yes, we come to share a meal together." And then they ask, "Is that all?" And the people reply, "No, we also come to express our faith and to be with Jesus." A shared meal is a sign of the kingdom come. It is an hour of joy and justice where all are fed in body and in spirit. It's an hour of not being alone. An hour of expressing our faith and literally being with Jesus. And every week at the end of the liturgy, we say to one another, God wants you to have this bread, physical and spiritual bread. Meals are important. We open our home. We open our church. It opens our eyes. And it opens our hearts. I've told you before, and will never tell you too many times, about my good friend Stephanie Nash, who was pastor of Second Baptist in Lubbock, where I formerly pastored. She gathered up a group of people who didn't have a Sunday school class once, and she told them, "Y'all need to have a community. Y'all need to belong to some group of people that are going to show up with a Pyrex dish when someone you love passes away." They did, and they named their Sunday school class Pyrexia, which sounds religious. And I guess it is. That community, that church believes in fellowship. And I'll never forget the meal they served me and my family after my father died. And they did what they always do. They came together as a community, served that ham, wonderful ham with the pineapples on top, the green bean casserole, Martha in the Bible first came up with, or in her kitchen in Bethany. And the Jell-O mold that all of the kids love. How we got them to love something with mold in its name, I will never know. And they did it up, as they always do. And after the meal, I stood up to say something. What I said was, Dad went into the hospital for a minor procedure. Y'all know what a minor procedure is, right? It's something a doctor does routinely to someone else. Well, Dad goes in for a minor procedure one day. 2 months later, he still hadn't come out, and finally comes out, passed. And my mom and my sister kept on looking at me saying, you're the preacher. Where's God? Where's God? And I told the church, quite frankly, sometimes I don't know where God is. But I know where Jesus is. He's in the meal. He's in the community. He's in all of this agape love. He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Resurrection showed up and revealed itself in the breaking of the bread in the fellowship hall. Beloved, resurrection still does. It shows up in the breaking of the bread in the fellowship hall. You're invited. Stay for lunch. Come and see. Have your eyes opened. And you too, maybe, will believe. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people say, Amen.